Hello, this is John McCormick, the pastor of Crossword Christian Center, and welcome back to the Quarter with Christ 2.0 podcast. This is the second episode, and today we will continue our study of Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 15. So if you'll get your Bibles, we will again be reading from the New Living Translation, and we'll start our reading at verse 15. It reads as follows. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. In the latter part of chapter 1, Paul informs the Ephesians that he has heard of their strong faith in Jesus and their love for God's people everywhere. Now, this comment suggests to us that our actions are our references. I want to make sure that we understand that. How we act helps form the reputations that we acquire. And apparently, the Ephesians had a reputation of living faithful lives and loving God's people. This reputation was formed, listen to this, not by words, but by their actions. As we seek to establish our reputations, one of the things we need to be mindful of is that we need spiritual wisdom, because presumably wisdom helps to shape our actions. And so what we need to remember is spiritual wisdom is obtained only through gaining a deeper knowledge of God. And that deeper knowledge is only acquired through spending time in a sustained, unconditional relationship with God. It means that we need to study His Word so that the Word becomes part of us, and we need to apply the Word in our daily lives and use the experiences that we gain, both good and bad, to help shape us as we move forward. The next thing we need to remember is because of our relationship with God, God has confidence in us. I probably should spend quite a bit of time here because for many believers, especially those who suffer from low self-esteem or a lack of self-confidence, those believers need to be reminded that God has absolute confidence in you. And if God has absolute confidence in you, then you too should have confidence in yourself. The problem arises, or the tension, as I like to say, arises when we don't fully realize the confidence that God has in us. And so we decide to live in, this is my term that I like to use, uninspired anonymity. That means just existing, trying to blend in with the surroundings, blend in with the wall. And as a result, we are afraid to take risks for God because we believe that the possibility of failure is too painful, humiliating, and embarrassing. And so we don't have the confidence to jump out and do the things that God wants us to do. The problem is, if God has confidence in you, then God will instill in you what you need to succeed. If He has given you something to do, then you need to do it. Let me rephrase that. Because God has given you something great to do, you need to launch out and do exactly what God has told you. Now, I know the fear of failure is real, it is palatable, and maybe for some it is a past experience that was so painful, so embarrassing, and so humiliating until it really paralyzes you and keeps you from moving forward. And so you simply decide at that point to live in this uninspired anonymity. The problem is when you live there, although it may be comfortable to you, there's something in your spirit that disagrees with that and causes you some discomfort. As a result, oftentimes what happens is you become miserable because you're not doing what God wants you to do. You're simply living in the area that is comfortable because that particular area doesn't really provide for any risks that you must take. And so since there are no risks to really take, then the possibility of failure is minimal. And if the risk is minimal, then the possibilities of failure, which would then lead to humiliation or embarrassment, are minimalized. And so you live in this very mundane, uninspired place. The tension arises because that's not where God intends for you to live. He does not intend for you to live in uninspired anonymity. He intends for you to do the great things that He has confidence in you to do. Remember, one of our basic jobs or assignments is to go out and live and tell people about Jesus Christ. Well, you can't do that if you're living in anonymity, which means if you're not doing exactly what God wants you to do, you're just simply existing and you're not taking risks for God, then what kind of testimony are you bearing for others to see? So the thing we must also remember is that if God has the ultimate confidence in us, then God has deposited, watch this, greatness in us to do the things that God has confidence in us to do, to accomplish the things that we are to accomplish. That greatness really translates into power. And I'm going to suggest power to literally transform the world, transform the community, transform the family, transform your church, wherever you are, because that's the same kind of power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That means if we have access to power because of God's confidence in us, then we must use it. Paul is complimenting the Ephesian church on the things that they are doing and the reputations that they are developing because they are actually doing what God has told them to do. So as believers, what does that tell us? What that tells us is that we are the body of Christ, and as part of the body of Christ, we must act like the body of Christ, which means we must act like God has confidence in us. And that translates into doing the things that God has told us to do with the confidence that we will be able to accomplish exactly what God tells us to accomplish. And watch this. If we do great things for God, we never have to worry about establishing our reputations. Our actions will establish our reputations for us. Well, that concludes chapter 1. Now let's move to chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses of chapter 2 to see how Paul is building on the foundation that he has laid in chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1, you will find these words. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Jesus Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. God loved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for that. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Paul is now building on what he started in chapter 1. He's now continuing it into chapter 2, and he's inviting the Ephesus church members to assess their current spiritual statuses. But he does that by asking them to, or actually reviewing with them, their spiritual history. Now remember, he's addressing both the Jews and the Gentiles of the church, and he's reminding them that they were all once dead in the spiritual context. And they were really dead for two reasons. One was disobedience, and two was sin. We'll look at both of those with our remaining time in this episode and see what Paul is really up to here. Disobedience, also called transgressions in some translations, really refers to the actions such as falling away, slipping, deviating, turning aside, or wandering away from the will of God. That's at least one biblical source, and that's how that biblical source puts it. Its disobedience is actually wandering, drifting off, deviating from what God has told you to do when God has told you to do it. And Warren Wiersbe says that three things often contribute to one's disobedience. The first thing is the world, outside influences which pressure us in ways in which are not pleasing to God, and more importantly, ways that we know are not pleasing to God. In this context, it's often those people that are near us, those people that we want to affirm us, that we want to think positively of us. And so we do things or act the way they do, even though our spiritual compasses tell us not to do it. But the influence and the desire to be accepted sort of overrides the internal compass that's leading us in a different direction. And so if we're not careful, we start doing what the world is doing because we want to fit in with the world. We want to be accepted by those around us, those that we admire, even though they are living lives that are not necessarily consistent with what we're doing. And so we let those influences really affect us. The problem is the things that they are doing and the direction in which they are going are not the things or the direction in which God wants us to go. And so that's the problem. That's where disobedience comes into play, because the world has influenced us to do things that we know we should not be doing. The next thing that influences disobedience is Satan, the devil. And Satan does that by influencing us using lies and deception. And if we're not careful, and if we're not on our game, and if we haven't adapted or acquired spiritual wisdom, we can fall victim to the lies and deception. And because those lies and deception seem real, we seem to be able, or we seem to want to act outside of where we know we should be acting. And so our tempers get the best of us. Our anger gets the best of us. And so we have to be careful. I have another Bible study on spiritual warfare. And one of the things that we cover in that particular Bible study is the fact that you are engaged in a spiritual warfare, and the enemy is real. And the enemy is not only real, but the enemy has weapons that are real and effective. Satan has two effective weapons at his disposal, lies and deception. And if we're not on our game, if we're not in tune with God, then sometimes we can let those lies and deceptions get us, which then causes us to act in disobedience. Finally, the last thing that Warren Wiersbe says contributes to disobedience is the flesh. The fallen nature that we're born with wants to control our bodies and our minds and make us disobey God. It's because the flesh feels good, because it's the fallen nature that we're born with, that sometimes we become comfortable with, that allows us to become disobedient. The flesh is a real thing, and it has to be dealt with on a daily basis. It is not going to go away just because we pray today. We need to be prayerful continually, as Paul reminds us in other letters that he's written, so that we can guard against the flesh coming up in us. And so those are the three things that Warren Wiersbe warns us about that can make us or cause us to lapse in disobedience. As I close out today, one of the things I want to ask you is to go back to the last time in your life when you were disobedient and did not do what God told you to do. And as you are reflecting on that, see if you can see which of these three components caused you to become disobedient. And then I'll ask that you pray that God will heighten your sense of sensitivity when those three things are coming at you to cause you to become disobedient to God and what God wants you to do. I think if you'll do that, you will be helped. The enemy will be angry, but God will be pleased. Have a great day. Please invite someone else to listen in on these podcasts. I enjoy making them. And remember, we have to study the Word. The more we study the Word, the more the Word becomes a part of us. Until next time, be blessed.